Second Timothy chapter 4, please. Second Timothy chapter 4. I had some questions I was asking a few people this morning. And over the last little while, we're going to ask them again here tonight. Before we do that, we'd like to speak to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to open up your word. Father, help us so we might be vessels fit for the Master's use. Not just the speaker here, but each one that would be listening, who might receive it as a message from thee, Lord. Give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Hereafter there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. First question tonight is, why are we here tonight? Didn't have anything to do? You weren't invited for Thanksgiving supper? We were enjoying a nice Thanksgiving supper, and we rushed off and left a bunch of people there enjoying dessert. Would have been nice to sit down and enjoy that dessert. But I ask again, why are we here? You say, well, we come out to hear the Word of God. We come out to hear someone preach. Does preaching make a difference? Is there any purpose of what we do every Sunday night, every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night when we get together to speak the Word of God? Is there any purpose in what we're doing? I'll ask you a question. What makes a good preacher? I asked some this morning that, and I guess once you start asking that question, just run in your own mind. What makes a good preacher? Each one of us here, we have a favorite preacher, don't we? There are a couple of guys who we really like. Wade LeBlanc was here, and that was a wonderful gospel message. Wasn't that a wonderful gospel message that he gave a few weeks ago? The young man that was here this morning, I'm able to say that, the young man that was here this morning, he was a good speaker, okay? But each one of us, as we're have to get up here, and this is the idea of the brethren churches, that each one of the brethren, sometimes somebody taps them on the shoulder and says, okay, how about getting up next week or 2 weeks' time or a month's time or whatever? So all of a sudden you dive into the books and you start getting ready, okay? So you have to say, the next time I'm getting up, okay, the guy that was up there preaching tonight, I didn't like what he did. He did this, I didn't like that, I didn't like that. Or the next guy gets up and you say, well, I like that and that and that. So each one of us should be preparing ourselves for service and the work of the Lord. Okay, you remember there was a very famous hockey player from Brantford, Ontario, Wayne Gretzky. Okay, best hockey player that ever lived. He's still living. Okay, but you know what happened when he started coaching? Everybody says he's going to take his team and he's going to bring them to the top. And a few years later, he ended up saying goodbye to the team. Why? Because he didn't have the ability to motivate his players. Even though he could tell them to do everything they're supposed to do, he wasn't able to transmit that. So this is something that I struggle with. I ask myself, what makes a good preacher? Now, some of the things you'd say, well, that don't make a good preacher, a guy that's boring. Okay, and you know what we're talking about. You're sitting back there and you got the eyes closed and it's a good time to catch up on your sleep. Somebody that's monotone. Somebody that you can't really hear them. Sometimes the old folks come up to me and they say, I really like you preaching. Not because they say anything good, because they can hear me. That's the only reason I believe they like my preaching. Okay, so that's another thing. What else don't you like about a bad preacher? Well, sometimes people are very arrogant, and sometimes people are irrelevant. They're not speaking anything that I need in my life. Or sometimes people are even irreverent. And then sometimes people are too long. We have a clock back there on the wall. What time are we supposed to be out of here? We're supposed to be out here at 7:30. And it's 7:45, and you're still looking, and you're, when's this guy going to finish, right? So these are some things that we have to examine ourselves as preachers of the Word of God. So what would be some of the things that would be good that you like hearing preachers? So some of the answers I got today was dynamic. What does that mean? Well, full of energy, okay? Another word people use is charismatic, not in the Pentecostal idea, but the idea of charisma is gift, somebody that has a gift to teach the Word of God, to break it down. My mom says, well, somebody that I can understand. Somebody that I can understand. Well, sometimes you understand them, but you can still fall asleep while you're understanding them too, right? So these are some things we have to sort of examine ourselves and see what we can put together. Somebody that's eloquent. A young man said to me, someone that's articulate. I had looked that word up in the dictionary. Sometimes a storyteller. The guy tells good stories. Sometimes a funny guy, like he tells humorous stories and things like that. These are sort of things that, I hope that's not your whole message, that you're being funny for 45 minutes. Because the people of God are going to walk out here without anything in their spiritual stomach, right? So these are things we have to look at. Somebody that's knowledgeable. Somebody that's authoritative. Have you heard authoritative preaching lately? One thing the preacher, when he's standing in this pulpit, should never say is, I think. You understand that? I think. Because if he's thinking about when he's up here, it's a little bit too late. You should be able to, when you stand here, you should be able to say, thus saith the Lord. You should be able to have the authority of the Word of God that what you say, the people can listen to you and agree with you. Dave and I, we were talking this morning about these things, and one brother, I really enjoy listening to this brother preaching, but when he is preaching, one thing he says, he said, would you agree with me? Would you agree with me on this? So he's trying to pull people in, and some people say that's a very good technique because he's making people agree. Well, if you're telling the gospel and you're explaining that we're all lost and we're all under the condemnation of God, and you quote the verses, and but they're not agreeing with me, that we want the people to agree with the Word of God. So we have to reflect it away from ourselves. One brother said to me, I'd like to see a man that's transparent. That was a good answer. The only person I've ever heard say that. But I know what he's saying. He's saying that the person's life should be backing up their words. It's not just words coming out of their mouth. Here's a person that lives the gospel. See, some of the other things. I talked to one young man. I don't even see him here tonight. He said he liked a British accent. Okay, I won't tell you who he was. Okay. Anyways, these are some of the things that we have to contemplate. So listen, when I mentioned Wayne Gretzky, back a number of years ago, Vancouver had a coach by the name of Mark Crawford, and Don Cherry said Mark Crawford is the best coach in the NHL, and he was just a young guy, like 34 years of age, and he won a cup with Colorado, so he was exalted to a high status of being able to transmit his message. Okay, now each one of us, like I said, that get up here, we have to have the understanding that God has given us something very, very important to do. And that's why I say in verse 1, we have the preacher's mandate. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It is a solemn thing to stand before an audience, whether it's 5 people or 500 or 5,000, and speak as the oracle of God on God's behalf and giving people the message. There better be some time in prayer. There better be some time in preparation. There better be some time when we are on our face before God asking that He would work in the lives of the listeners. I remember one preacher that I heard, and this guy, he Somebody said one of the prerequisites of a good preacher was somebody that was knowledgeable, that he was going to feed us. Well, this brother was very knowledgeable in the Word, but when he would be preaching, he would fasten his eyes on that, not the people up there, but that section over there, and then he would flash his eyes over to that side, and then he would flash his eyes back there, and his eyes would go back and forth, back and forth. He never made eye contact with a person the whole time. And you felt like very disconnected as he was delivering his message to you. So these are things that we should be trying to learn, and we should be trying to up our game, as they say. We should be trying to improve, whether it's the preaching, whether it's the singing, whether it's the playing. Can you imagine a girl gets up here, well, I haven't practiced for you. I guess I'll just try a song and just get up there. And then she makes about 20 errors, and everybody says, well, that was different, right? But how about when we stand up here before God, he says, I charge you. You, yes, because God's going to be using you. And he wants to use you. And he wants to use all these young guys here. You know that? Because someday, all the white heads are going to be gone, aren't they? And what is the future of the Charlottetown Bible Chapel? Sitting here in the front row. You heard those statistics we heard this morning? That 60%, 60 to 80% of young people are leaving the church by their second year of college. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 young guys. So, could you imagine that we come back here in 10 years' time and there's only two of these guys here? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? So, brothers and sisters, we have to pray for our young people, not just because he's my son or because he's somebody else's son that's sitting in that front row. We have to be serious about what God is going to do in this place. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So I go back to my question again, is why do we preach? Do you believe that your words are going to have any effect up here? Do you believe that your words are going to have any effect? Do you believe that they're going to change any lives? Well, let's just look in the secular world. There's a man standing. There's a big audience, exact same as we have here. There's a man standing over here, and there's another man standing beside him. And there's a man up here, and he's got a robe on behind a big pulpit idea. And he looks down at the young man that's standing there, and he says, guilty as charged. Do you think his words had any effect on that young man that was down there? Yes. Guilty as charged. Or if we had have heard those words, innocent. There would be a great uproar, and the young man would be surrounded by people, and they'd be rejoicing, and he was going out free. The first man would be going out with the handcuffs and maybe the leg irons. So here's an earthly judge. He says a few words. How about another? Could be a pastor, could be a priest, it could be a civil servant. And he could be saying, I now pronounce you man and wife. His words have authority. His words have power to change someone's life. I mentioned the idea of a hockey coach that inspires his team to victory amongst great odds. So how much far greater is God's word when it's properly used? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, your sins are forgiven. Do you remember reading a verse like that that applied to you? I remember reading those words that night. He that believes on him is not condemned. John chapter 3 and verse 18. I said, thank God I'm not condemned. His words changed my life. And it was the preacher that was standing in the pulpit in Ladner Gospel Hall in 1976, March 19th, that changed my life forever, because he had the courage to get down on his knees and pray before a gospel meeting. And then he entered a pulpit and he had the word of God, the right word for me. So it's not only important that we have the Word of God in our hand, but that we pray about the text that we're speaking to the people with. So sometimes people are looking at successfulness when you're a preacher. How successful was I? Sometimes the preacher stands on the outside of the door there and someone says, oh, you did a great job, and everybody shakes your hand. Some people do it to be polite, you know, and I understand that. You know, sometimes, you know, you don't know what to say. You know, I remember down in Chile, they have the custom, when someone dies, everybody walks past and everybody has to say something nice about the guy. So one guy goes along and he was thinking, he really couldn't think of anything good, and then all of a sudden, oh, John was a good smoker, you know? So sometimes maybe that's what they're trying to think when we're out there at the door. Well, better say something nice to the guy. No, brothers and sisters, I think when we don't say that which is right or that which is edifying or that which is helping us, that it would be nice if you took us aside and say, brother, I like what you're trying to do, but maybe if it expressed to this way, we're supposed to help each other in this game, isn't it? It's not a game like a hockey game. This has eternal results, what we're dealing with here tonight. So Paul is making Timothy accountable. He's standing before God, and the Apostle Paul realizes his time is very short. And he realizes that he not only wants to replace himself, but if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, what does he say? And these things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to a faithful man who shall be able to teach others also. So 2 Timothy 2 and 2 involves four generations. You have the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul commits it to Timothy, and then Timothy commits it to faithful men, and those faithful men will commit it to others who will be able to teach also. So this idea of what our brother was talking about this morning in the Awana, he was working especially with the young people. We're dealing with the salvation of their souls. And that's of vital importance that we realize that each one of those kids in that Awana that we saw, they're walking up here, that the Word of God is sown in their hearts, and that they might have the understanding that they can have eternal life and have it right away. So we see the character of God in chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Yes, God is not only our witness, but God is our judge. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. So for 2,000 years, God has been calling men and women to preach the gospel. You say, well, I don't see any women preaching the gospel. Listen, there's a lot of women have been preaching the gospel. They've been talking to their neighbors. They've been talking to their friends. Many, many people have been reached by the Word of God. I talked to a young lady down at the family camp. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that I like to have Bible studies with young people, young men, older men. And when I was living in Vancouver, I had a class of young people, and it was boys and girls. The Bible is not just for young men. The Bible is for young ladies. And it's nice when a young man can find a young lady that knows the Word of God, even knows more than him. I talked to a young lady down at camp, and she says, you know, I find I have more conversations with boys because they discuss the Bible. The girls are talking about makeup and boys, and I like to talk about the Bible. So it's nice to see young women that are studying the Scriptures and coming to an understanding so that you're able. We heard this morning the greatest burden on the family for the relationship to the children is the mothers. They spend the greatest amount of time. Men leave before their kids are off to school, before the kids get up lots of times, they're off to work, they get home late, they're doing their chores around the house because the wife usually has a big list of chores like that waiting for them. The time they get to spend with the children is not so great. The mother has the greatest burden. What are you teaching your children? So when we preach the word, what is our desire? Well, first of all, we preach to evangelize. Second, we preach to edify. We preach to exhort. Sometimes we preach to explain. And then we preach to effect change. So how do we preach to evangelize? Well, we explain the gospel. We explain how that men are lost in sin and that men will face the eternal damnation of God and the wrath of God if they are lost in their sins, if they don't repent and confess Jesus Christ as Savior. They will be lost in eternal hell. So we evangelize. We tell them the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and that they can have eternal life. This very moment, like the thief on the cross, he heard those words, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Do you think he was saying, "Oh, I don't really believe him"? Of course he did. He was camping on those words. Yes, he heard it from the mouth of the Savior, the one that was dying for him. And then we want to edify. We want to build people up in their most holy faith. We want to stir up pure minds. We want to encourage people to be teachers of Awana, teachers of Sunday school, whether they should be street evangelists or home Bible study evangelists or whatever ministry that the Lord will open up for you. God wants to use you, and he wants to use you now. Today is the accepted time for salvation, but today is the accepted time also for service. And then we preach to exhort. Sometimes we have to tell people to get off their behind and get up and get into action and start doing something. So we have to tell people to do things at times, and sometimes they don't like to hear what we have to tell. And then other times we have to explain. For example, what is the difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus? How about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then when you get into the book of Acts, they were baptized in Jesus' name. You know, there's a church, the United Pentecostal, they teach that unless you're baptized in Jesus' name only, you're not saved, John. You're not saved because you weren't baptized in Jesus' name. So I said, why would they change the formula in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19, and then 40 days later they're going to start changing the formula? So I asked them, I said, what's the word name mean? Well, name means name. No, you can't say name means name. You have to explain that word. Well, here's something we have here. What's this? Glass. Well, that's what we call this, to identify. It's an identifying word, name. Okay? But also, you know that word? It has another meaning. It has the meaning of authority. Ask Don. Stop in the name of the police. That's what we used to say when we were little kids. Right? Stop in the name of the law. Okay? So the name, take up thy bed and walk in the name of Jesus. So the name has the authority behind it. So there's two different aspects. They were baptized by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you go through the book of Acts and look up all those references on baptism, you'll find that sometimes they were baptized in the name of Jesus, sometimes in the name of the Lord Jesus, and sometimes in the name of Jesus Christ. So the United Pentecostal don't have their doctrine all lined up the way they think they do. And then we preach to effect change. We believe that God's word is powerful and will not return void unto him. The Bible will never fail you. In verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Well, in season is when somebody says, okay, you're supposed to be preaching on October the 27th and at this time, and you're in season. But sometimes, and at the Bible study the other night, John was talking about a guy coming up and having a conversation. He didn't plan on meeting that guy during the day. And all of a sudden, John Donnelly, and he explained to us how he shared the gospel with this man. And Greg told us another story on Wednesday night, the Bible study. Wednesday night's a good time to come out, isn't it, Greg? Yeah, it's a good time to come out, to hear the Word of God, have a Bible study, hear people's real life examples of how they confront the same problems that you're going through and facing right now. And then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. He uses three different words. Reprove is to convict, to expose someone's sin. Never be afraid to preach against sin. It will not make you want to be a hypocrite. If you preach against drinking, well, you better not be a drinker. If you preach against smoking, you better not be a smoker. No matter what you preach against, you better not be guilty of that sin. So the Word of God is a two-edged sword. When you preach against something, all of a sudden it shows you, exposes your weakness and your propensity towards that. And then he says rebuke. That's to charge sharply, to warn, to stand boldly with the Word of God in your hand and the smile of God on your back. Isn't it nice to be on God's side? And then he says to exhort. Sometimes this word is used to encourage the saints, and sometimes it's used to comfort the saints, and sometimes, like I mentioned, to push them in to action. There should be an application as well as an application or an explanation. I'll say that again. There should be an application as well as the explanation. If you tell someone that they should be baptized and they never get baptized, there's something wrong with your teaching. Because our teaching should be pushing that person into action. They should be obeying the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we were just the verse before. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, for doctrine, it's the simple word teaching. And that has to do with how we are to get our lives right before God. And then the other part deals with the ethical, the correction and the instruction in righteousness. And then 3 and 4, I want to look at these verses. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Do you believe the Charlottetown Bible Chapel is in the same spiritual state in 2013 as it was in the year 2000? Has there been any departure from the faith? Do the brethren still hold the same doctrine now as they did 10 years ago? Or are there certain areas where we're slipping? Things that were dyed in the wool back in the day, and everybody believed, thus saith the Lord. And now all of a sudden we have situational ethics, and we really don't like him doing that. We really don't like her doing that, but we don't want to ruffle any feathers. Brethren, little bit by little bit, it's like PEI. They say it's eroding into the oceans. They say in 100 years, you come back and some people are not going to have their cottage lots anymore. They're going to be in the ocean. And you and I, we don't believe that because we're young and we haven't seen it. It happens 3 feet a year sometimes, a foot a year sometimes. But you can see where roads, Josh took me down to a place, and it was right Canoe Cove, right? And all of a sudden, the road was going one place, and all of a sudden, it's not going that place. All of a sudden, it's gone, where the picnic tables and stuff. So it's starting to slip away, and things like that happen in local churches all around. If you look in the Charlottetown churches around, there people are doing things now that they would never have been doing before. So they're not enduring sound doctrine. They can't handle it. They can't suffer the reproach. They think people will look at us as weird if we do such and such. So, brethren, I want us to take sides with God. That's what we did the night we get saved. You know that? The night that you got saved, you said, yes, you're right, Lord. I am a lost, guilty sinner, and I deserve the wrath of God upon my sin. But I'm thankful that you send Jesus Christ to take my place on Calvary's cross. And then the preacher's ministry in verses 5 to 8. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The preacher is a wise observer. He's patient. He's watching. He's seeing what's happening around. You know, there's some strange doctrines circulating here on PEI also. And I'll just mention this. I've talked about this before. Is some people, they will not allow you to use the name Jesus. You have to use the name Yeshua if you're going to be included in their circle. You can't use the name God. You have to use the name Elohim. And we believe these are biblical names, Elohim. We believe in Jehovah, or they would say you can't use Jehovah. You have to say Yahweh. And you can look up these restored name Bibles and Hallelujah Bible. And these people that are following this path, they're bringing people back under the law. They are insisting that people keep the Passover and the feasts. And so I want to warn you that some of these things are slipping into the churches, and the Christians are going full throttle after them. We have to be aware. My friend says to me, well, the Bible says Christ is our Passover, so we should be keeping the Passover. I said, you're looking at it backwards. The Passover was back here. Now Christ is our Passover. He has replaced it. And then they will give you their way of celebrating the Passover, and there's this cup of blessing, and there's this cup, and this cup, and this cup, and so on. And they have it all articulated so that you and I could go in there and put on our little beanie and be a nice little messianic Christian or whatever and try to follow their symbols. And yet, if you go to the Word of God, it's very simple. There's no outline for celebrating the Passover. You go back to the book of Exodus chapter 13 and 14. It's very simple. It's like the Lord's Supper. We sit down here, we have some bread, and we have some wine, and people get up, and they give thanks unto God for His unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We open up and we give Him the fruit of our lips, our eternal gratitude of what He has done for us. So, He was to endure afflictions, endure sufferings. We read about these. Our brother was talking about the voice of the martyrs and how Christians have been suffering around the world for preaching the gospel. Pastors are in prison. Different Christians are thrown in jail for telling others about Jesus. Do you think it's coming here? It doesn't seem like it. But we really don't get into the open-air preaching and stuff like that like they do in these countries. You know, in El Salvador where we lived, every day, almost every day, if you get on a bus, somebody would get on the bus and would walk up and stand in the middle of the thing. And they would get up and they'd open, I got a verse in the Bible we want to read to you today. And people would do that. I say if there was as much gospel activity in PEI or in Canada as there is down there, people would be getting saved up here too. You say, well, they'd never let you do that. How do you know? Have you ever tried it? Well, you know, you have to get on that transit bus, the little green bus goes around and try it and see how it works out. If anybody tells you to sit down, I think people would be so shocked they'd be just standing there with their jaw hanging open. So maybe we should have a little tryout this week and do something like that. It'd be a new style of evangelism, wouldn't it? Because this is what he's dealing with here. He says, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So what does that include? Well, teaching Sunday school kids is one way. Teaching Awana is another way. Handing out gospel tracts. I was buying something in the store the other day, and I took a tract out of my pocket, and I gave it to the guy. I was on the phone with the people there, and he was reading it. And the other guy comes along, what's that? And he passed it to him, and he reads that gospel tract. PEI is not oversaturated with gospel tracts yet, okay? If they are, maybe you have to change your gospel tract. Give them a different one, not the same old ones you get for free from evangelical distributors in Edmonton, Alberta that don't have any paint or anything on them, right? The old black and white tracks are gone now. Maybe something with a little picture, a little bit catchy, right? Right, Josh? You have to try these new ideas. So he says, do the work of an evangelist. You notice that word? Do. Little small word, do. So it's something, it's an action verb. You know, when my wife is learning English, she had to learn what verbs are and what nouns are and what adjectives. So I said, okay, there's a good word for you, do. What does it mean? Pretty simple, isn't it? Everybody here, they know what do means. Okay, so are you doing the work of an evangelist? This word here is not just for me, not just for Josh, not just for David. Each one of us here have been in, I was thinking in Spanish, encargado, charged with doing the work of an evangelist. Some of us here started well doing the work of an evangelist, and somewhere along the way, we stopped doing the work of an evangelist. I have had some people in my lives that have been a big influence. One sitting at the back of the hall many, many years ago, over 35 years ago, helped me sharing the gospel. We used to go preaching at the Charlottetown jail. Remember that? Yeah. But God doesn't want us to quit because the Charlottetown jail is now the pizza delight. There's other places that are available, right? Okay? So God wants us. I preached in prisons in Vancouver. I preached in prisons in El Salvador because of a guy sitting in the back of the church over there, because he started me in the prison ministry. But that's not what we're limited to. We have to try every avenue that you can think of. You know, out in Ladner, our church just started something last week. They have a kids club in the Ladner Elementary School. Now, we thought, well, that's impossible. Well, some ladies decided to try it, and last week they had 18 kids on the first day. And you say, well, 18 kids is very much, a lot more than they had the year before. They had zero the year before. And the principal comes over and says, you're doing a great work here. I hope you continue. I hope you're successful. Because one lady says, do you know how this all started? She was a guard. You know, you'd have the stop sign. You walk the kids back and forth across the street at lunch hour when the school's getting in and out in the morning. She started doing that. And then she started going at lunchtime as the lunchtime monitor. And all of a sudden, the Lord opened up a door for her to do the work of an evangelist. And it's not a man. It is a woman doing the work of an evangelist. Praise God for godly women. There's about four different women involved in that work. Make full proof of your ministry, so don't neglect the gift that is in you. God has given you something that you can do. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul realizes he needs a replacement. This word departure is like a ship leaving port going out to sea. It's like the soldiers' armies, they have their tents, and they're lifting up the tent pegs, and they're pulling out, moving camp. We're leaving this earth, and we're going to the celestial. Leaving the terrestrial and going to the celestial. So the Apostle Paul says, I need a young man to fill my shoes. Timothy, will you be that man? Will you stand up to the plate? Will you be counted for God? I have fought the good fight. He was a fighter. I have finished the course. He wasn't a quitter. He worked until the end. He was an agonizer. He was in the Christian life is a battle. And something I think about here, he says, I have kept the faith. And what I think about this is the Apostle Paul took the body of truth that he received from the Lord, and he went and he passed it over to Timothy. Last night I was on the computer, and I was studying the ancient manuscripts, the Dead Sea Scrolls, trying to find out where they came from and what they contained, and the Syrian text, 180 A.D., and where that came from, and looking at all these different bodies of texts that are available in the world. And the Word of God has been preserved. We have the whole Word of God in our hands. We're not lacking anything. But sometimes we're letting this truth slip through our fingers. You know, in the little church where my wife grew up, They do not break bread once a year. Not once a year. 14 years ago, after I got married, we went over to her town and we started having a vacation Bible school. There were 6 kids in the Sunday school, and we said we want to help this little church. It's not an assembly; it was a little evangelical church, supposed to be evangelical. We worked it up to 288 kids were coming out. Okay, so if anybody here has got a desire for the mission field for Guatemala, if you're thinking about the future plans for your life, come and talk to us later. We'd be happy to bring you down there, show you around, and the Word of God is not bound. God is able to use anyone in this place. The other night in the Bible study, we're talking about sometimes missionaries are special people. They're no different than anybody that's sitting here. God just takes a person and takes him to another country and sort of squeezes him and molds him and twists him and puts him where he wants him to share the Word of God with the people that are surrounding them and to love them. That's the biggest thing, to love them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, he says, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Yes, we have something wonderful to look forward to. Not only a crown of righteousness, but to love his appearing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have entrusted us with this word. You have delivered it into our hands. Some of us don't have very much education. We don't have physical skills or great intellectual skills. But the gospel is so simple. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. But Father, we're thankful for that promise that he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Father, we commend this congregation into your hands. Bless them. Stir up their hearts that they might carry the Word of God home in their hearts, and that they might even open up their Bibles when they get home and pray that prayer, Lord, what will you have me to do? We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.